So today I want to talk about a seven-letter word. Waiting. Waiting. It seems that sometimes that all we do in life is wait. Anybody with me on that? We all wait. We all seem to wait. We wait in line at the supermarket when we go get groceries. We wait at the traffic light for lights that seem to be 2 minutes way too long. Right? We have to wait at traffic lights. We have to wait for Advil to kick in, you know, when we have a headache. We have to wait for that. We wait for, I like to watch Grit Channel, which is, you know, old cowboy westerns, and I also like to watch Inspiration Channel, which has, you know, Gunsmoke and Bonanza and all those things that I like. And I get sick and tired of having to wait on commercials, because the commercials are all about seniors. I don't like to listen to that, but we have to wait. So we have to wait for those things. We wait for the shower to get warm in the morning, don't we? I don't have an instantaneous hot water tank that gets it warm immediately. We have to wait, let the lines warm up, the pipes. We wait for financing to come through, don't we? If we're buying a home or we're wanting something special, we have to wait for that. We wait to be heard. Well, at least some do. You know, we wait to be heard. Some others interrupt. But we wait to be heard. I believe everybody wants to be heard. And we wait to be heard. But we have to wait sometimes for somebody to actually listen to us. We have to wait. We wait for life to turn around when we're having difficulties. We wait for our circumstances to change. And it's never quick enough, is it? When they're bad circumstances, it's never the way we want it to be. We wait for our sons or our daughters to finally grow up. We wait. And if we're patient enough, they do. And that's a good thing. But we wait. And sometimes that waiting isn't real happy. We wait. We wait. We're waiting for our change, aren't we? We're waiting for life eternal with our Father. We're waiting for that, aren't we? But we're waiting. We have to wait. We wait. We wait. We wait. And there are times when we are waiting that waiting can be excruciatingly painful and hard to bear. Hard to stand, you know, where we can hardly stand it another minute. We want things to take place now. An example, I was at a traffic light the other day, and the light turns green, finally. We waited, and then it turned green. And then I'm behind a guy going 20. And everybody else is going faster. And I'm in the middle lane. And then he finally speeds up to 30 for just a minute. And then he drops back to 20. And I'm looking in the rearview mirror, traffic here, traffic here. And I want to turn, get into the left lane or get in the right lane. And finally, after waiting, I finally was able to pass him. And he's on the phone driving. And distracted. But you know, we wait. We wait on God. We wait, and God makes us wait. Sorry, He does. He makes us wait. What is it with God and all this waiting? Why does this have to take place? Why do we have to wait? Doesn't it seem that God is always making us wait? Yes, it seems that way. Why wait? I mean, God is fully in control. I mean, this is a, you know, maybe the humanistic way of looking at it. God's always in control. Why can't He just make things happen now? Why can't it happen? Sometimes we want it to be yesterday, but why is it that it doesn't happen that way? But you know, sometimes waiting is a real good thing. And sometimes waiting is a gift from God. In fact, I think all of our waiting is a gift from God. And yet we have to learn how to do that. How many of you remember this? I remember this as when my children were littler. We would load up and head out on a trip. You know, we'd go visit the folks in, you know, out in Arizona. Or we'd go visit my brother up in Missouri or my sister in Arkansas. We would head out on a trip. And this question was invariably asked by the kids. Know what it is, right? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? That's the title of my sermon. Are we there yet? That's what the kids would always say. Are we there? And you know, I'm sure I asked the same question when I was little too. I'm sure I asked, "Are we there yet?" And It's interesting that patience and waiting are things, actually, I believe in our culture, like dirty words in the church. Dirty words meaning because it's associated with trouble and trials and difficulties. We don't like that. Ooh, we don't like patience. We don't like waiting. And yet God wants us to be patient and entire, as it says, and lacking nothing. So what about this subject of patience? You know, Apostle Paul, I love the Apostle Paul. I love all of his, the things that he teaches us. And one thing I know about him, Paul had many good instincts, but there were some things that were lessons he had to learn. He didn't just naturally have it. It's like patience and waiting is not part of our DNA. It's not something we naturally have. We have to develop it. We have to learn it. And, you know, he said this in Philippians 4. You don't have to turn there, 4:11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, not that he had it all the time, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be therewith content. He had to learn that. And, you know, it was something that he developed. And that's pretty amazing. I wish I could be like that, to be content, you know, to be therewith content in every circumstance and situation. Because I'm not. But we have to grow in that, and we have to change in that. And I believe that patience and waiting is something we have to learn, just like Paul had to learn, something we develop. It's not something that comes by instinct. It's not one of the natural character traits that is in our DNA. We have to learn it. And Paul learned this. Paul learned to make the best of all situations and circumstances, didn't he? Were his circumstances pleasant? I mean, you know, shipwrecked 3 times, beaten with rods, 5 times? You know, 40 stripes, save one. So, stoned and left for dead. I mean, that doesn't look like a circumstances that were always joyful and pleasant for him. But he said, I've learned in whatever circumstance, whatever situation, to be therewith content. And sometimes the worst thing that can happen to you and me is actually the best thing that could have ever happened to you and me. But we might not realize it then. We might not realize it at that moment. I believe these are powerful lessons for us, and things waiting, learning to wait and be patient. It's powerful. It's a powerful tool if we will use it, if we will develop it, if we will have it. So if you find waiting a difficult task, like I do sometimes, if you find patience eluding you, like I do, then as you go through your daily trials and tribulations and circumstances, if you're feeling that and you're not being patient, guess what? You're not alone. You're not alone. Because the Bible is filled with examples of those who have had to learn to wait and be patient. I want to go through some of those today. I want us to see those. There's this saying, I found this saying, and I love this. I love what this says. It says, this is talking about waiting and patience. Joseph had to wait 13 years. Abraham had to wait 25 years. Abraham was 100 before he finally received all the promises that he was given. Moses wandered for 40 years. He had to wait. Job suffered for many years. David had to wait, you know, our favorite David, and the man after God's own heart, had to wait 20 years before he was finally anointed, finally officially king. He had to wait 20 years. Jesus waited 30 years before he finally died for you and me. There were some things that these things take place. I believe that God sees waiting as an essential part of our spiritual life. Waiting. And how are we at waiting? How good are we at waiting? Today we're going to look back at some of these biblical examples of others who have experienced what it means to wait for various things in their lives to happen. Are we waiting for things to happen in our life? Yeah, we are. And so were they. And when we see, I believe that when we see what others have had to go through, that it will help us realize that we're not the only ones. And I also believe that by these examples, we can learn the principles they learned and the situations they were in so that we can develop the patience and learn how to wait as they did. And that we realize that a lot of the things that they went through were led by God. God was in charge of that. God was letting these things happen. And that's what I think happens in all of our lives. God is actually working in every one of us. And when we're impatient with things and we're finding difficult circumstances, it's okay. God will bring you through it. He will bring you through it. For He has promised that we will never go through anything that we can't handle. He will be with us. So let's go over here to Acts 1 to begin with. Acts chapter 1, and this will be a beginning example. And we know this is the ascension in Acts chapter 1. And Christ is about to ascend. And, you know, His disciples are there. And He in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, He then, with Him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but, here's that word, wait. But wait for the promise of the Father, which He says He will, which you have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. But they were told to wait. They were told to wait. And He says not many days hence, but they weren't given, you know, an exact time. They were told to wait. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. Why is it that Jesus couldn't just snap His fingers and it happened right then? Why couldn't it just be done just like that? Well, what do we learn if that happens? What happens if it all gets done just like that? I mean, it doesn't really teach us what we really need to learn. That Jesus told them they would have to wait for just a few days until they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there is something very important about that lesson, about us waiting, about us learning to wait. In Luke, and now you don't have to turn there, but you can write this down. Luke 21:19, it says, In your patience, possess you ye your souls. In your patience. Very, very critical. And it's interesting because I don't believe God looks at patience and waiting like we do. God has a very different view of that. He doesn't look at that in tribulation like we do. We want it to be over with. Why is this happening to me? But He has reasons. He has a plan. He knows what He's doing. And the Bible really teaches a different angle on patience and waiting than we in our normal human reasoning would come up with. And there's a good reason. Over here in James chapter 1, turn with me to James chapter 1. We read this. It says in verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials and tribulations. Really? Do we do that? Count it all joy. It's joyful. It's wonderful. Note, usually when we fall into trials and difficulties, our lower lip is hanging to the ground because we don't like that. But keep reading here. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Something very important for us to have. But let patience have her perfect work. It's a work. Learning patience. Have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I read that, and that is that scripture is so full of meat. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Is it possible that the reason we wait and the reason we have to have patience is because God is perfecting us? That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I believe so. I certainly do. And you see, we as human beings want microwave faith. You know, 30 seconds and it's done. 30 seconds and it's hot. We want microwave tribulation. You know, 30 seconds and it's over with. We want microwave trials. Just, you know, that quick and it's over with. Ah, we don't want to wait. We don't like enduring. We like Keurig coffee, made instantly. We don't like for the pot to brew anymore. We want it instantly. We want instant oats, instant rice. We want instant experiences with holiness. We want to be holy. God just made me holy. And we want instant. And we don't recognize that through patience and the things that we go through, that's what we're learning. But we want it quickly. And we want it now. We want it to happen. We have rapid fire machine gun tongues, and we want rapid fire answers now. We have cell phones. Okay, get this. Remember when we used to write a letter? How long did it take to get a response? Weeks. Now if I don't answer my wife's text in 30 seconds, I'm in trouble. Because we don't want to wait. We want it now. It's just and technology takes us into that. It's just where we are. But Frank, that's not the way it works, is it? We don't have microwavable faith and microwavable lives. Everything is longer than that, and it goes through trials and tribulation. And actually, the first practical thing we learn out of reading in Acts chapter 1 is that when Jesus tells his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, the waiting part was not about them. The waiting part was not about them. The waiting part wasn't about the things they could be doing and the things they could be going and the places they could go. I have to wait here in Jerusalem, but I wanted to go to Antioch today, you know, wherever they would be traveling. No, there was something all, you know, going on there. And that was all about waiting. And the waiting was actually not about them, but about Christ. It was about what Christ was doing. It was about waiting till he could ascend, be glorified, be at the right hand of his Father, so that then on the day of Pentecost, a few days after that, the Holy Spirit would come. But what if they'd wanted it right then? But that isn't the way it works. See, the waiting, and frankly, when the disciples wait, they waited in connection to what Jesus Christ and the Father were doing. I believe that's the way it is with us in all of our difficulties and trials. You know, we wait and we don't have patience, and guess what? This is all being worked out because God has things for us to learn. We have things that we need to know, things that He is doing that we sometimes don't have a clue about. It's about Christ. And the waiting is never about us. And so when we get tired of waiting, just remember it's not us. We have to remember we're waiting because God is doing something, and He has a plan for us that far exceeds anything that we would have discomfort about in our physical lives. It wasn't about the disciples. And waiting is about Christ and the Father, and guess what? It's always been that way. There isn't a human being that has ever lived that hasn't had to learn patience and hasn't had to wait. It is part of the character traits that God teaches us. But we want to think it's about us a lot of times, and it really isn't. When God has us wait, when God causes things to slow down or even come to a crawling, you know, stop in our lives, keep in mind the waiting that we're going through is not about us. It's about what He's doing and what He has going on in His life. Actually, I believe this. The fact is that when we're called and when we're baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit, we no longer are ours. We no longer are ours. We belong to Him. And we no longer serve ourselves. We serve Him. And think about that. You know, think about that. Jesus lived His life that way. And He tells us in Philippians 2:5, you know, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And what was His mindset? I came not to do my own will. I came to do the will of the Father. Nothing that He ever did in His life was about Him. It was all about the will of God. And He never thought it was about Him. It was always about the things that God had Him for Him to do. And I know that He was the Son of God, and he had a full measure of the Spirit, and he was learning things beyond what we can learn as he was growing. But I sometimes think we forget about that, the implications for us in our lives when we go through all the difficulties and when our lives are no longer belong to us, that we are here to serve God. It's no longer, never about us. So over here in 2 Thessalonians 2, read a very interesting verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. That is, Thessalonians is before Timothy. 2 Thessalonians 3, if I can find it. There I am. And we read this in verse 5. I think this is a magnificent scripture. It says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." Again, I think that's another one of those circumstances that doesn't come naturally to us. That says that the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Something that he has to have involvement with and help us with so that we can develop and have that love, the love of God. And then notice the second part of the verse. And into the patient waiting for Christ. I believe that again is something that we have to learn. Something that we can't develop without God's help. He has to help us with that. We have to develop in that patient waiting for Christ and in all that he will do for us. So, it appears to be something we're led into, and it's something that we are required by God to have, the patience. Over here in James, we read another verse, James chapter 5, just a couple of verses to set kind of the background before we start looking at the lives of some of these individuals. But in James chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Patience requires waiting. Patience requires, learning to deal with whatever circumstances are in our lives to wait for that which we're hoping for, which is the end result, which is eternal life. It says, "Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord." So that tells me we can never give up if we have to be patient till the coming of the Lord. We have to have that till he comes or until we rest. Either way. "Behold, the husbandman." Notice this. "The husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth." Now, who's the husbandman? It's Christ, isn't it? It's Christ. "The husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth." Is he waiting for apples and pears and figs? He's waiting for us. We are the fruit. We're the precious fruit. It says, "The husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and," notice this, "has long patience for it." Long patience for it. "Until he received the early and the latter rain," which he will. He has long patience for it. So, we're not the only ones being patient. He's being patient as well. He has long patience to help us get to where we, whatever circumstances we're in, to get to where he can finally come back. Maybe he hasn't come back because we're not ready. That could be. Maybe there's things yet for us to learn, and he's being patient. He's teaching. He's putting us in situations for his purposes and for our growth. So we have to be patient. He's wonderful. I love him for that. And we're required by God to be patient throughout our lives, all the way till he comes. And that requires, I believe, a mindset. It's something we have to do. It's a mindset where we determine mentally that no matter what our circumstances are, we will endure it. We will get through it. We will endure all things. I can't imagine what it would have been like if Paul was out there on the, shipwrecked, and he says, "Oh, I'm just giving up. I'm going to let go of this piece of wood I'm floating on, and it's all over with." But he didn't do that, did he? He didn't have that mindset. And God says, "I don't want you to have that mindset either. We must have the mental capacity to endure whatever we're going through all the way till he comes, till we receive eternal life." Can you imagine that wonderful opportunity and goal? Eternal life with God. Man, that will be great. We're told in Matthew 24 and also in Matthew 10 that we are to endure to those, but he, excuse me, we're told, He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So there is a lot, don't you think, to patience and waiting. But we're not alone in this. We're not the only ones who have ever had to wait. If God is making you wait, you are in great company. The Bible is full of our heroes that had to wait. I just want to go over a couple, mention a few. That list that I gave you earlier, we don't have time, you know, to go over all of those things. But I want to read the story of Joseph back here in Genesis chapter 37, because I'm convinced that Joseph, and we know that God was with Joseph, and we know that God, you know, he was gifted, I believe, early. And Joseph had these dreams. Remember the dreams of Joseph? You know, he had the dream about the sheaves, and there were all the sheaves, and they all bowed down to one sheaf, bowed down to him. And then there was another dream he had here in verse 8. They said, verse 9 actually, he dreamed another dream and told his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brothers. And the father rebuked him. And notice the father's answer and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers come to bow down ourselves to you, to the earth? He asked that question. So this was a dream. And notice verse 11. It says his brothers, they loved him for that, right? No. It says they envied him. In fact, they hated him for that. They hated him that he would say these things. And so, beginning here in verse 12 to the end of the chapter, we have the story of, his brothers are out. It says, verse 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And, you know, Israel, his father says to Joseph, do not your brothers feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you unto them. And he said, here am I, I'm ready to go. And so he goes to see his brothers in Shechem. And so as he's getting close, he sees his brothers way off. They see him, and they start talking together. And they plot a plot. The plot was, first of all, to kill him. They despised him so much. So verse 23 says, and it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brothers that they stripped him out of his coat and out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and they cast him into a pit. And this pit had no water. It was empty. And they sat down to eat. And the plot was, let's kill him. And then Judah, the oldest, you know, Judah said unto his brothers, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? And so he talks them out of that. But he doesn't talk them out of what's about to happen. And that is, as they're sitting there eating, lo, here comes some camels and some Ishmaelites, and they sell their brother to the Ishmaelites. Now, that's a pretty mean trick by the brothers, right? Yeah, I think so too. And so then we know that he's carried down into Egypt, and it says in chapter 39, verse 1, it says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. Are you telling me that his brothers sold him into slavery? Yep, they did. They sold their own brother into slavery. And so Potiphar bought him by the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. But notice verse 2. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And how would you have felt if your brothers had betrayed you and sold you into slavery? Put you in a pit. Oh, my life is over. I won't get to play with my favorite dog. I won't get to go to college. We wouldn't have had college back in those days. I won't get to pet my favorite lamb. Whatever it was, it would have been. He could have been very discouraged, couldn't he? Because of the circumstances. He was sold into slavery. My life is over. But is that what happened? Let's continue reading here. It says in verse 2, and it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And we know this story. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, verse 3, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer of his house and of over all that he had. He didn't hold back anything. He put him in charge of everything. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon him all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands. And he knew not to, you know, so much so that he trusted him, as it says in verse 6, and he knew not aught what he had. He trusted Joseph so much that he wasn't keeping track of, he just trusted Joseph to take care of it. That's a lot of trust. That's a lot of favor that God was having for him and upon him. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. And he knew not what he had, verse 6, save the bread which he did. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So, you know, the only other time that I read that it says, you know, that he was a goodly person was a mention of Saul. Remember Saul? Said that he was a goodly person. Obviously handsome. Could mean that. It could mean, too, that he had a way with people that was very favorable and easily approachable. Whatever it was, he was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that, the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And we know the story, and he said, and you know, I want to read these next couple of verses. It says, and he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master does not withhold anything from me in his house. He's committed all things that he has in my hand. There's none greater, verse 9, in his house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but you. But you. Because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and, notice this, and sin against God? That's a good character trait. Boy, he was a great man of character. And so he said no. And she kept after him time after time after time. Come lie with me, come lie with me. And he refused. And it says it came to pass it came to pass about this time, verse 11, that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him. So he went in alone. Big mistake. If you ever want to know why we counsel people and anoint people and get together with people in counseling sessions with two, it's to avoid this, to avoid accusations, to avoid things. So she catches him alone, and, you know, she entices him, and she grabs him, and he flees, and he leaves his jacket. And then she says, what do I do now? Oh, he tried to rape me. He tried to take me. So he says that, you know, to the officers of the house, and he says that, you know, so it comes to the ears of Potiphar. Ooh, Potiphar's mad. And he throws him in prison. Says, verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. It doesn't say how long, but it was years. So Joseph has had a miserable life. He's been sold into slavery by his brothers, and now he's in prison for something he didn't do. Is that the way it turned? Is that the way he looked at it? Again, Joseph had no idea that these circumstances that he was being put in were being directed and driven by God for a greater and bigger purpose. And I sometimes think we forget that in our difficulties and our trials and the things we go through. We forget that something bigger is taking place. God is helping us. Maybe we are a part of a plan that God has that we don't recognize yet. I don't think Joseph recognized it. I don't think he did right away. But he sure had a good attitude about it. He was patient, and he had to wait. and it was difficult. What would we do in that kind of a circumstance? But in chapter 39, verse 21, it says, But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him, notice this, favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again, God granted favor. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners. There's something special about Joseph in this way, but God was directing all of these things. And we know the story then that Pharaoh has this dream, and there's nobody that can interpret his dream. And so Potiphar one day says, hey, I might have somebody. I got somebody in prison that might be able to help you out, might be able to interpret this for you. So he goes and gets Joseph. Remember that? Brings him to Joseph. And Joseph says, I know what that means. And he interprets the dream. He says, you're going to have 7 years of drought, of plenty and 7 years of drought in the land. He interpreted the dream. And Pharaoh was so impressed that he says, I don't know who I would put in charge of something like this. Oh, why don't I put you in charge of it? And so he put Joseph in charge of it. And there were incredible things that happened because of Joseph's being in charge of it. So much so that when the drought got to be so bad that his brothers, who had sold him into slavery, had to come down to Egypt to get food. And we know the story. He didn't hold a grudge. And he showed them favor. And he wanted to see his dad so bad that he, withheld a brother. Says, bring my dad. Bring him down. And so God used Joseph's trials and difficulties to bring about a great deliverance, didn't he? Joseph didn't have any idea about it. But he had to wait and he had to learn patience. I love that story. It gives me hope. It makes me realize that God is doing real things. That he has a plan. If we are tired of waiting for his return, don't be. He's going to work it out. We don't have to understand all prophecies and know all those things. Those things will take place. God is in charge, and he is directing circumstances to bring about the fulfillment of everything that he has planned. There's somebody else who had to wait. You know who that was? Abraham. Abraham had to wait. Here's the thing. God always has a plan. We just can't see it right off. God always has a plan. In Genesis chapter 15, and if you don't believe me, you'll see the incredible part of this. In Genesis chapter 15, just read this chapter on your own. Read this chapter. Because, it starts out here, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, because he wasn't Abraham yet, in a vision saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be your heir, talking about Eliezer, but he that comes forth of your own bowels shall be your heir. But he had to wait for that promise to take place. Verse 18 says, In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto your seed have I given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. He made a promise. He was still childless. Abraham had to wait. Sarah probably got a little more impatient than him because she gave him Hagar, right? There was a little bit of impatience there. But just so you'll know that God knew what was going on, verse 13 says, The Lord said to Abram, Know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict their souls 400 years. He was predicting that ahead of time. God knew that ahead of time. And he used Abraham, just like he used Joseph, just like he used David and many, many others, to bring about and fulfill the things that he was doing, the things that he had planned. Abraham was 99 He didn't receive Isaac, the promised seed, till he was 100. 25 years, when it was well past both their bearing ages, and God revived that. And then, you know, there's the story of being circumcised, and, there was no promised seed without that. And it's a pretty amazing story. And God used his circumstances. And he says this in Genesis 18, and I think this is well worth us looking at for just a second. In chapter 18, you know, you read this story here where the three came and visited him, three angels. And we believe one to have been, you know, maybe was the one that was became Christ. Abram goes and feeds them, as it says, and I will fetch you a morsel, verse 5. And Abraham ran to the herd, verse 7, fetched a calf, and he fixes him a meal. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree when they did eat. And then verse 9, they said unto him, where is Sarah your wife? Sarah your wife. And he said, behold, she's in the tent. And he said, I certainly will return unto you according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent that was behind him. And what did she do? She laughed. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child which am old? Shall I bear a child which is old? And then verse 14, I think, is a marvelous verse. It says, is there anything too hard for God, for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for God? Nope. There is nothing too difficult or too hard for God. He will take care of everything. And so when we're having our doubts in our moments, when we are having trouble waiting and, waiting is forever. 25 years would seem like forever, wouldn't it? Till you received a promise. But he fulfilled and did what he said he would do. And then, you know, you read Genesis chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah, and we have Isaac born. Marvelous story. But they had to wait. They had to wait. And I got to end. Is that right? 12:10. Yep. Moses had to wait. God had a plan to use Moses to deliver Israel out of captivity after 400 years of being in bondage. God used Moses. It's pretty amazing, the story of Moses. 40 years old, then he wants to go visit those in captivity, and he goes out there and he sees an Egyptian beating one of them, and what does he do? He kills the Egyptian. And then he has to flee because, you know, the Pharaoh is after him. And so he flees, and he wanders for 40 years. He's 80. He's 80 years old, and then he was walking out feeding the sheep, and he sees this bush burning. And he goes, why isn't it burning up? I got to take a closer look. And we know that God talked to him and said, I want you to deliver the children of Israel out. I want you to go down. I've seen what they're going through. I've seen their burdens. I've seen what they're going through. I see their bondage. And he didn't want to do it. He says, oh, God, I can't speak. I'm an introvert. I can't talk. And yet God used him powerfully, and he changed, and he grew, and he became bold. He became bold enough to be the only one to not be afraid to go up and talk to God in all that thunder and lightning when the commandments were given. And he grew, and he developed, and he changed. And God was very angry at Miriam and Aaron when they spoke against him. And he said, he said to them, hey, I don't talk to you like I talk to him. He says, I speak to him face to face as a man does his friend. And it was a wonderful relationship that was developed. But Moses had no idea that God would use him for such a marvelous purpose. Job suffered. We know the story of Job. Lost all his family. Turned over to Satan, who punished him and filled, covered his body with boils. And yet he maintained his integrity. And he had things to learn. And if you read chapters 38 through 42, you realize that he says, I have heard of you, but by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. And he learned and he grew and he developed. And he had to wait. And all those things that were taken away from him were restored. But it didn't happen that quick. It wasn't a microwave situation. We don't have microwave situations in our lives. I'm sorry, we just don't. David had to wait 20 years. Christ had to wait. Guess what? It says over here in Romans chapter 8, if you're tired of waiting, don't be. We have to endure. Romans chapter 8. We have to keep this in mind, beginning here in verse 18. Romans 8. Verse 18 says, For I reckon, I've always known that Paul was from the South. Now I know for sure. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do we believe that? No matter what we're going through, is nothing to be compared with what we will have in the future, with the glory that we'll have with God. Continue here. For the earnest expectation of the creation, or creation, waits for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creation was itself made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation's waiting too, for us. There's a lot of waiting going on. God's waiting, the creation's waiting, we're waiting. And remember what it says in Luke, we're waiting. In your patience, possess you your souls. If we're having to wait, we're in great company. That's what God wants us to do. There were others that have had to wait. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I won't read all of this. Verses 32 through 40. What shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and many, many, many others who suffered, who died, who were willing to wander, who were willing to put on goatskins and wander in the wilderness, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, died by the edge of the sword. All those that have gone before us that are found written in the book. They were stoned, verse 37. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain by the sword. We think our troubles are bad. I can't imagine what it'd be like to be beaten with, that cord like Christ was. Or to be beaten with a rod like Paul was. Five times 40 minus, one each time. So 195. I imagine he had some, scars on his back, maybe broken ribs, maybe some shoulder blades that didn't work just right. They were stoned. They wandered in sheepskins and in goatskins and in destitute, afflicted goats. And they were of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in the dens, the caves of the earth. We're not the only ones that have had to suffer. And these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Not yet. They're waiting. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. We're all waiting. And we're all learning patience. And it's good for us to remember that. It's good for us to look at that so that we renew our faith and so that we renew our commitment and ability to endure whatever comes our way. Wherefore, chapter 12, verse 1, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Have courage. Don't be dismayed. And the sin which so easily does beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I could read many, many other verses and many other scriptures. But you know what? We like to know where we are. We like to know where we're going. We like to know when the journey will be over. And what we often don't know is how to enjoy the journey as we travel on it. Learn the lessons. Enjoy the journey. Enjoy what God is doing through us. Enjoy that we are part of what God is doing. At times we may not even recognize the destination to which we're headed in our lives. At times we may not even recognize what we're going through. Maybe that's the reason when we hear our kids say, "Are we there yet?" We recognize what it means, because they want to get out of the vehicle, arrive at where they're told they're going, and get on with it, just like we do. So are we there yet? Nope, not yet. But no matter what the circumstances are that you and I go through, when it comes to our waiting and patience, we have to learn it. We can never throw in the towel. We can never say, I can't go any further. We have to be able to endure to the end. And I would encourage us, I'm going to read a couple of verses to close out of 2 Peter chapter 1. But I would encourage us to read verses, maybe that's whole first chapter. Because in it, you know, we're told to give all diligence, and we're supposed to add to our faith virtue, and, you know, there's characteristics, and one of them is patience that we have to add to it. And verse 10 says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren," and I will close by reading these two verses, let's not give up. Are we there yet? Not quite. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He has things waiting for us beyond our wildest expectations." Let's hang in there. Are we there yet? Not quite, but soon.